And as kids go to children's church, if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, and we will finish our little series on the prodigal son. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Let's start. I'll just read the text. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So in this series, we've talked now about the younger brother, and we saw that no matter how far we might get from God, he's always ready to welcome us back and looking to welcome us back into his home. And then last week, we looked at the older brother, and we saw that staying at home does not necessarily mean that we have the heart of the father. And we talked about how it's possible to be in the church and yet be lost and to look down at the sinful world out there. Well, this morning we'll focus on the Father. And we'll talk again about some things that we've seen as we've seen His love expressed to the younger son and the older son. The parable is called the parable of the prodigal son, but it could just as easily have been called the parable of the compassionate father. This morning, I want to really focus on eight things that we learn about God from the Father in this parable. Eight great truths about God. Number one, the Father respects our freedom. The Father divided His property between them, and He let His younger son go. He let him go. Now, we've touched on this 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we really can't talk about the Father in this parable without noting that the Father gives His son, and really both sons, the freedom to follow Him or to not follow Him. The Father gives the freedom. When the younger son wants to leave home, the Father lets him go. When the older son refuses to come into the celebration, the Father lets him stay outside. You see that? That's the Father. In both cases, the Father is ready to welcome His son's home, but in neither case does He force them. Now, it's very important to think about why that is. Why wouldn't God force His younger son to stay home? He knows what it's going to be like out there. Why doesn't He use His fatherly authority to keep him home and to force His older son back into the home? Because love isn't love if it forces and constrains and overwrites the will of the other person. That's not love. Love is only love when it's freely offered and freely received. And very often, God's love is not received. And when that happens, the fault is never on God's side. It's never because God hasn't provided and hasn't welcomed and hasn't offered. The Father provides everything that's needed. Just think about this parable. His home is a home of love. He is a God of provision. He wants His children to be free to enjoy His love and enjoy His home and enjoy His provision and to freely love Him. And that freedom, by necessity, means that they have the opportunity to leave if they choose. To not come back if they choose. To go out and live in a distant country if they would rather live there than at home. Love would not be love if it were coerced. So the Father respects our freedom. Number two, the Father suffers. See, we tend to think of this parable, and even as you heard this parable, we tend to think more of the suffering of the younger brother. And that's certainly a big part of the parable. The younger brother leaves home, he ends up in destitution. But that is nothing compared to the suffering and the pain that a parent feels watching a child suffer. And I think anybody who's a parent here will know that. If you're a parent, think about how hard it is to see one of your children suffering. How hard it is to let your children go through things that are painful. things that you know may hurt them. How much harder that must be for God. Because, you know, we think my child may be hurt. We were climbing around a park yesterday down at Pickle Springs, and one of my kids is up on this rock, and I'm thinking, he may get hurt. He may fall. God knows exactly what's going to happen to this younger son, to the prodigal, when we walk away. The father knows he will end up miserable and in the pig pen. Yet he gives him the freedom to go and do what he wants to do. See, God's love compels him to allow our choices to count. And the pain that is caused by human choice is very real. And all we have to do is turn on the news to see that. Nearly every story is about pain and suffering caused by our choices. But we need to recognize that the pain God feels seeing His children suffer is even greater than the pain that we feel. Because our sin and our pain pierces the heart of God. Our greed, our anger, our resentment, our jealousy, our lust, they cause God's heart to grieve. And in His grief, He reaches out in love. And He wants to welcome us home. So I know some of you are in the middle of difficulties, and we all suffer pain in this world. But please understand that the Father suffers more. He has suffered for you. He has suffered more than the cumulative suffering of all human suffering. The Father suffers. And I think that's important to see before we get on to these next things that we learn about the Father here. Number three, the Father sees. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. In his own pain, the father wanted his younger son to return, and he never took his eye off that road that he was on. He never stopped looking. He never lost track. Now, God is a God who never takes His eye off of us. And I want to share an illustration that I showed you guys years and years ago. But so some of you may remember this. But an ostrich lays eggs, and then what they do is they bury the egg in the sand, or they bury the eggs in the sand or in the dirt, somewhere where it's hidden from the sight of predators. Because this would be quite a meal. And then what the ostrich does is it will leave and it will wander as far off as it can without losing sight of the eggs. And it does that in part to protect the eggs as well, because if a predator sees the parents there, they are a target as well. So what the ostrich does is it gets about as far away as it can get without ever losing eyesight of the eggs. And it will never take its eyes off of the eggs. And there are churches in this world, especially I think in Coptic Christianity, where they have an ostrich egg hanging in the front of the church as a reminder that God never takes His eyes off His children. So we may get far from Him, but He never loses sight of us. God sees you. He made you. He understands your heart. He understands your lostness. He understands and He knows, even when you don't understand and even when you don't know why you left home or why you won't come back to home, He understands. He knows that only He can satisfy your heart. And He cries tears of anguish, but He never takes His eyes off of you. Never. And His one burning desire is to see all of His children home with Him. The Father sees you. Number four, the Father searches. There's no doubt in this parable that the Father pursues both of His sons. They are very different. But they belong to the same household. They belong to the same Father. And that's a great picture of what the church is like. See, we belong together because we have the same Father, even though we are very different. The church is made up of a bunch of people who are very different from one another. And I pray that our church over the years will become more and more and more diverse. But we are completely united in Christ. Because God is our Father. He has searched for us and He has found us. See, the question is never, how are you going to find God? That's never the question. He is already searching for you and He is perfectly able to find you. So you don't have to figure out how are you going to find God. The only question is whether or not you will allow yourself to be found by Him. If you want to hide from God, He will let you. In the garden, there was a time where God called to Adam, and He said, "Where are you?" Right there in the beginning of Genesis. Now, does anybody think God would have had a problem finding Adam? If He just wanted to find him. So why does He ask this question? Why? He left it up to Adam to be found. He lets Adam hide. In all three of these parables in Luke chapter 15, we see God searching for something that is lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And really, two lost sons, really. Two sons that are lost. The Father is a God who seeks those who are lost. That's why He sent His Son into the world. Jesus said it. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why He came. So I promise you, God desires to find you and bring you home so much more even than you are desiring to be at home. Now, if you think about that, that is great comfort. Because we may feel like we don't know the way and we don't know what to do. He's searching for you. We just need to allow ourselves to be found. If you're a person that struggles with your worth, your value, and think, well, maybe these stories, maybe this is true of these sons in the parable, but I'm not really valuable enough that God would care about me. would you spend some time just reading through Luke 15 and seeing the value that God places on each of these items that is lost? Accept the fact that you are valuable to God. You are worth looking for. And Jesus' mission in coming here was to find you. Allow Him to heal your pain and to heal your family, to heal your hurt. Jesus tells this parable to show how valuable we are to the Father. It's a story of a father who searches and will not rest until we are safely at home. So the Father searches for us. Number five, the Father loves us. And God loves each one of us uniquely. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." So He has a place for you and He has a place for me. There's many rooms. I think there's many different kinds of rooms, a unique place for each of us. Because God loves us uniquely. Now, the past 2 weeks we've looked at this painting by Rembrandt. As Rembrandt sought to capture this parable and the essence of this parable with this painting, he called The Return of the Prodigal. Now, what this painting is attempting to do is the same thing the parable is attempting to do, and that's to show a human expression of divine love. How do you capture divine love? God is a God of infinite compassion, infinite love. Again, I think some people think, well, that applies to others, but have a really hard time applying it to themselves. Do you ever have that problem? Or maybe the problem of comparing yourself to somebody else? Maybe you're a student and you compare yourself to other students. Why can't I learn like they learn, and why am I struggling with this? If you're a parent, maybe you compare your children to other people's children. Why don't my kids behave like her kids? I struggle with this all the time. I compare myself to other pastors. I listen to a great sermon and I think, why can't I preach like that? If God had only given me those gifts. But what we do is we can subtly make ourselves feel like we are less loved because we are different, because we have different gifts, because we're not like this other person. But when we come home to the Father, we experience a love and an acceptance that isn't based on anything that we do, isn't based on our performance, isn't based on anything about our ability. It is just based on His love. See, this parable teaches us that there's a love like that. There is love like that. There's love that exists without any fear of rejection, without any possibility of rejection, a love that simply holds us in a sort of eternal embrace, holds me like this, no matter what anybody thinks of how this sermon goes today. See, that's what I'm trying to learn. It's a love that we cannot know anywhere else in the world. the Father loves us completely. He loves us uniquely. Number six, the Father forgives. Now, if you think back to the first week of this series, we focused all about the younger son's rebellion. The younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. He took his inheritance before his father was dead. He, in effect, wished his father were dead, wished to have nothing more ever to do with his father. I mean, this is complete rebellion here. And while he was living in that far country, he squandered his property on reckless living. Squandered it on prostitutes, we're told in verse 30. And yet, the Father forgives his son without any hesitation. He doesn't take time to see if his son really means it, if he's really changed. He forgives him without any hesitation. That's how much we are forgiven. See, nothing you have ever done takes you beyond the Father's ability or willingness to forgive you. Nothing. And I want to take it just one step further here and apply this to the way we forgive one another in the church. Because if the church truly is going to be a family, and we believe that, right? I mean, that's the dominant way the New Testament talks about the church. The church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If the church is to be a family, then this is the way we are called to forgive one another. And it is quite challenging. It's quite challenging to forgive as you have been forgiven. But think of these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And apply these words to maybe your need to forgive somebody who has wronged you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How has He forgiven you? See, you can only forgive like this when you understand how much you are loved and how much you are forgiven. The Father's concern is not about how much He was wronged. His only concern is welcoming home His sons. He runs to the younger son. And while he is still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And like we talked about last week, the father also goes out to the older son. His father came out and entreated him. The father forgives. He loves to forgive. He longs to forgive. He runs out to forgive us. And that's the way we love one another as well. Number seven, the Father blesses. His deep desire is just to bless His sons, right? He doesn't want to see them suffering. He doesn't want to see them in pain. He doesn't want to see the older son missing his heart, missing the joy. His desire is to bless. In this parable, Jesus describes the father as a man of great wealth. I mean, he has property. He has servants. He has incredible resources. And that's God. God is a God of incredible resources. And He wants to share them with His children. He wants to bless. So He not only forgives without asking any questions, He joyfully welcomes home His lost son. And He cannot wait to give him new life. Now I want you to look at this painting one more time. And notice how the Father's hands are resting upon His Son in blessing. The hands of the Father are the center of this painting. Light is concentrated on the Father's hands. The gaze of the bystanders are focused on the Father's hands. And a fascinating thing about this painting that you may not even see at first until your attention is drawn to it is that Rembrandt painted one of the hands as a masculine hand and one of the hands as a feminine hand. And people who comment about the painting and write about it talk about just the brilliance of what he's communicating here. The Father's left hand is a strong, masculine hand with veins bulging. But the Father's right hand is painted as a soft, gentle hand. A hand that's gently resting on His Son's shoulder, offering comfort. It's a mother's hand. And all throughout the Bible, God's love is shown to us both in masculine and feminine characteristics. God is a warrior who protects His people. But God is also the mother hen who wants to gather her chicks under His wings. In Isaiah 49, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." So he's saying, my love is deeper even than the love and compassion of a mother for her child. One commentator who's writing about the painting says, "I begin to see not only a father who clasps his son in his arms, but also a mother who caresses her child, surrounds him with the warmth of her body, and holds him against the womb from which he sprang." God blesses His children with the strength of a father and the warmth of a mother. God blesses. And finally, number 8. After His Son returns, the Father celebrates. This is a God of joy and celebration. "But the Father said to His servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet.'" Do you hear the urgency in the Father's voice? I mean, we think of urgency in terms of protection. You know, we may yell out, "Quick, move away. You know, there's danger." The Father is urgent in calling for them to quickly bring the best robe. The Father can't wait to celebrate. That's the heart of the Father. "And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the image that Jesus often uses to describe the kingdom of God is the image of a great feast. I mean, there's a great feast pictured at the end of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the Bible, we are looking forward to this great feast, this great celebration, this great joy. And I think sometimes joy is one of the things that we struggle with the most. Just feeling the joy of the Father, knowing His heart. Did you know that the celebration is not just something that we're waiting for at the end of the age? God rejoices now. He rejoices now. Now, have you ever thought about why He rejoices in the parable? It's not because all of the injustices in the world have suddenly been solved. It's not because all the problems of poverty and racism and social justice and all the evils of this world have suddenly been solved. It's not because natural disasters have stopped and there's no more hurricanes and no more earthquakes. It's not because human suffering is over, because it is not over. It's none of that. The Father rejoices and has this great celebration because one of His children has come home. One child. And it's not just the father who celebrates. The whole household is called to celebrate, right? There's a celebration in the house. And I think if we are really going to continue to grow in this understanding of the church as a family, we need to be able to celebrate when someone comes home and share the Father's joy. Next week at family camp, we are going to see baptisms. We are going to see people who have given their life to Christ and are in His kingdom. And this is a cause for great celebration. The entire household celebrates. Because one person came into the kingdom. And the Father calls us to share His joy. It's interesting that the text says, and they began to celebrate. This is just the beginning. The celebration goes on and on and on. We live with God now, and there's joy being part of His kingdom now, but this is just the beginning. And the Bible says we can't even comprehend what He has for us. If you are in His household, if you are part of His family, there's an incredible celebration awaiting. And we have that to look forward to, even as we share His joy now. The Father celebrates. So I hope you have gained maybe a little more insight into the heart of the Father. A little more understanding of who the Father is. That you see Him a little more clearly now. He is a God who respects your freedom. You don't have to follow Him. But He suffers with you. When you suffer, He suffers. But He always sees you. He never once takes His eyes off of you. He searches for you. He loves you with a love that you cannot experience and cannot find anywhere else. He forgives you. He runs to forgive you, longs to forgive you. He blesses you, puts His hands of blessing upon you, and He celebrates you. That's the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we barely understand who You are. We scarcely comprehend Your heart. And we would not know You at all if You had not sent Your Son so that He might make You known. Father, thank You for Your great love, Your great compassion, Your incredible desire to bless Your children and to see us home with You. Thank You that You have provided everything, that You are a God of unlimited resources. So there is no limitation on Your side, but perhaps just an unwillingness on our side. Lord, would You help us? Help us to surrender ourselves to You, to lay down our pride, to recognize that the very thing that we are seeking most, the very significance, the very love that we are seeking can be found in You. Thank You for teaching us about Yourself. Help us to come home into Your arms. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.